Well, today starts a journey into the book of Colossians, so we're going to encourage you to turn there and be ready to kind of take this journey with us over the next several weeks. As we looked at this book, which was really just a letter that Paul wrote to a church he never went to. He never went there, he never visited there, he never got a chance to visit there. With his schedule and the things that he wanted to do and the places that he went, he never got a chance to visit there, to go there. But that church had just started. It was led by a man by the name of Epaphras. Epaphras was a kind of a disciple of Paul. Paul took him with him. Paul helped him to learn the faith, to learn what it meant to lead people into a growing relationship with Christ. All of that, Paul taught this man by the name of Epaphras. Epaphras went back to his hometown, which happens to be Colossae, and helps them to learn all about Jesus Christ, and helps them and leads them in a growing relationship with him. So then Paul gets this opportunity, and he is going to write a letter to these new believers. And it's true, there is something about just being around people who are making a big decision in their faith. And so one of the things that I have both on my shelf, and I look at quite often on my computer, are these pictures. These are baptism pictures, okay? This one is from about 7 years ago, I believe. We were able to do it right outside here, set up a swimming pool, did it. I will never forget that one. A certain worship leader did a cannonball. I have no idea. I thought we baptized that out of her. Didn't know what happened, okay? So I love these pictures because these pictures remind me what starting faith, what beginning faith is all about, how exciting those moments are. When we gather and we have baptisms, they are exciting, incredible events to hear the story of where people met Jesus. Some were introduced by a family member, some in church, some in youth group. But they come to faith, and then these are moments where they make that decision public so that everybody knows this is the decision that they made. And what's fascinating about these events, that a baptism is not a finish line, okay? It's not a finish line. Rather, it's a starting point. It is a starting point for what faith is and how it grows in us. And so when you came to faith in Christ, and when you made that decision to follow Jesus, that wasn't, okay, check this off, finish line, I'm done. It really was the start of what God was about to do in and through you, through the work of his Son Jesus. And so you got a picture, just as I have those, and I'm reminded what young faith is and when young faith starts off and how people are just introduced to Jesus in all sorts of different ways. That's what this group was like that Paul is writing to. They are just starting off in their faith. So if you had a map and you would look at the Middle East, okay, this is all part of what is Turkey now, where you see the name Colossae. But this is a major, major town, okay? This would be far bigger than our own town. This was probably the sixth largest town and city in that day. It was a major point along the Roman road. It was so part of how the Roman Empire was working and how they were doing. And so instead of just having a dot on a map, I think that's sometimes hard for us. So I want you to watch just about a 2-minute video to get an idea of what, if you got on a plane and we went over to Turkey and you walked into Colossae, where it is today, it is an unexcavated place, okay? So anybody want to go dig up Colossae with me? I think maybe we should do that at some point. But watch so that this just isn't a point on the map and some words in this book called the Bible, but you will see this is an actual place. Watch this.
Welcome to Colossae in the fertile Lycus River Valley of western Turkey. Now, in the first century, Colossae was next to a major international highway that connected the Aegean Sea in the west with points in the far east. As you can see today, Colossae is an unexcavated mound of dirt. And so there are no temples or stadiums or theaters to see here. But if you travel just up the road, to the ruins of Laodicea and Hierapolis. As you stroll through those areas there, you just get a sense of what the culture would have felt like during the Roman Empire. Standing here, you get a sense of the terrain and the geography. Colossae rested at the base of the mountains to the north, and some of them rose, 8,500 feet and are covered with snow much of the year. Now, the water from the snowmelt, it ends up here in this valley. So things are lush and just flourish here. On our way in today, we saw apples, peaches, pomegranates, and vineyards. Something happened here. Sometime between 52 and 55 AD, the Jesus message came here. The Apostle Paul was about 120 miles from here in Ephesus, starting a Jesus community there. And he sends his co-worker, Epaphras, here. Now, Colossae was Epaphras' hometown. And Epaphras comes home and begins to tell people about the crucified and resurrected Jesus and how they could find new life through Jesus the Messiah. And there were people that responded to his message and entered into new life, began to walk a new path, began to travel a new journey. And the Apostle Paul, when he writes to young Christians here, he wrote to them about growth, about fruitfulness, about productivity. You see, these people, they understood agriculture. They understood productivity. And Paul writes to them about what it meant for them to grow and what it means to live a fruitful life.
So that is Colossae. If you get on a plane, you need to go there. That's what you would see today. And yet that is the place where around 52 to 55 AD, the Jesus message starts and people start to respond. And they could have had a picture, much like ours, of people who are responding to faith, getting baptized, and figuring out what it means to follow Jesus. And one of the things I want you to understand is that new faith is fragile and vulnerable. It's why you will see people come to faith in Christ, and then a few years later, they're kind of, I'm done with it. Because new faith is very fragile faith, is very vulnerable faith. Jesus did this teaching once, this parable once, talking about seeds, where some fall in different areas, and some grow up fast, and then they get choked off by weeds because other things come in their life and grab their attention. And so once you know new faith is fragile and vulnerable, and Paul understands all of this. And so he's got to write a letter to people just coming to faith, learning about Jesus, trying to figure out, what does this mean for my life now that I follow this man named Jesus who died and rose again? What does that look like? What is that going to mean for us? So when we start into this today, and we see how Paul is going to write this, he does it very different. Okay, you might think that because some of probably the struggles of young Christians whose faith is very fragile and vulnerable, he would start off and say, what are you doing? Stop doing this. You're doing this and this and stop doing this. Wouldn't we like to do that sometimes? That we see people just starting their journey of faith and we think it's our responsibility to tell them all things they should stop doing, things they should start doing. And quite often, that's how we would think Paul would start. Hey, Colossae, nice to meet you. I've never met you. Here's a letter. Stop, please. Don't do this anymore. And that's not how he decides to start off. I mean, could you imagine when your kids were born, okay? Just take a baby 2 months old. Could you imagine standing there and going, what is wrong with you? Why aren't you walking yet? Really? Come on. Why am I changing the diaper still? You're 3 months old. Come on. Haven't you got past that? We would think that's crazy. And yet, quite often, that is how we treat people who come to faith in Christ. Like, you ought to have it together. Like, what is wrong with you? You should have everything worked out and figured out, and you should get everything right, and you should never post anything wrong on social media, and everything should be perfect in your life. And it's just not true. And I want you to see that as he writes to these believers, okay? So chapter 1, beginning verse number 3, this is how he starts as he's going to write to them. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he starts. We're always praying for you, and we're thankful for you. We are so grateful. He never met them, and he's like, we just pray for you, and we are so thankful for you, for what God is doing in your life. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people. Hey, word's coming back to us, Colossae. And Paul would be like, you know what I've heard? I've heard your faith in Christ is great. I've heard that you have this incredible love for all of God's people, which comes from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. And so as he introduced him, he said, you know, I've heard some great things about you. The first thing I've heard about is your faith. You heard what Jesus did. None of you got to meet him. None of you got to see him. None of you were there on the crucifixion day. None of you were there and saw the empty tomb. But when you heard the message that Jesus died and rose again, you responded to that. You believed. And that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about just some, you just believe in anything. You believe that Christ died and Christ is risen and that has changed everything about you. And he was thankful because they made a decision to believe that Jesus died and rose again. They had this love for all God's people. Not feeling, but action. So in other words, he'd heard what was happening in that community of faith. That they were taking care of one another in that community of faith. That people who were struggling financially in that community of faith were being helped by other people. That a lady who lost her husband and you know, in that world, there is no Social Security. There was no help. That this group of new Jesus followers, they were joining in and they were helping her out and they were serving her well. They heard. Paul heard about that and he said, your love is amazing. Not because you have this feeling and you know, you gather in this place and you're like, oh, man, we just love each other. No, you're actually acting upon it. It's bigger than feeling. It's all about action. He continues. And then you've gotten this thing right about a hope reserved for you in heaven, where you've balanced both here and heaven in a great way. In other words, you balance this idea that we still live on earth, we still wrestle with things here, but this isn't the end, and this isn't permanent, and this isn't where it's all about. And then you've been able to focus on heaven, where we look forward to someday. But you haven't gotten so caught up in it that you're not good for anybody else. You have learned to balance what it is to have this incredible hope that you live here looking forward to the day that you are with Christ, who rose from the dead and who will raise you when your life ends. And he talks about you have this incredible faith, you have this incredible love, and you have this incredible hope. He continues, verse 6. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is, and notice I highlight this, bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. Just as it's changed your life from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. He goes to an illustration. This is why I wanted you to see that video. They all understood the idea of bearing fruit. Because of the place where they lived, it was an incredibly agricultural place where you could grow a lot of different things. And they are still, to this day, in that plain, okay, growing a lot of things. So they understood this idea of what it looked like to plant something, to see it grow, and to get fruit from that. And he just looked and said, you know what? That's what our lives should do as we follow Jesus. They ought to bear fruit. So let me just kind of give you a split screen here, okay? Here's an apple tree when you just plant it, okay? Probably not going to get much the first few years, but you're going to take care of it. You're going to make sure it has everything it needs, because what you want is for it to grow and blossom and bear a ton of fruits, right? You're not going to plant a tree and get three apples off and go, wow, what a year, okay? If you went to an apple orchard and there was three apples on the tree that everybody's fighting over, you wouldn't go there very long because it wouldn't last. You want this. This is what we want when we're planting, and I want to know, do you understand, this is what we should want in our spiritual lives. We ought to want lives that do this, that bear incredible amounts of fruits, that are fruitful, as Paul said, that just are just this incredible bearing fruit, that just incredible at what gets produced out of lives when people are connected to Christ, that our lives ought to bear fruits. So let me ask you this morning, Which tree are you? And maybe you've been new and starting off for a while, and it still looks like that. And there isn't much getting produced out of it because there isn't much getting put into it. You're kind of distracted by so many other things that there isn't any attention to what does Jesus want to do in and through my life? And what type of fruit does he want to bear? And what does he want to do as that gets produced out? What does my life look like? So you all know people who look like that. Because those are the people that are so incredibly encouraging because you're like, wow, look what's happened in their life. And you need to know that every single person you've looked at and said, wow, look what God has done in and through their life, started off here. They all started there. Every single one of them started there. They started as just simple little plants. And they just trusted in God's plan. They opened up his word and they actually believed that what God said, they actually did it. Can you believe that? They actually did it. And because they did these things over and over again, we see this life now. And if you haven't known him long enough, you didn't know when this period was in their life. But this is what God desires from every single one of you in this room, is that he would do this in and through you, through the work of Jesus. We'll continue on. Verse number 9. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, now he's going to pray for them specifically. He wants them to bear fruit. He wants them to have all of that. But now he's like, you know, we have not stopped praying for you. And you know what he's really praying for here? Can you give one more split screen? He's praying that they understand the grace of God and the way of God. That there is the grace of God, which we experience in salvation, where God continues to give his grace, and we have forgiveness for everything that we have done, everything that we do, that we have forgiveness for. But the problem is too many people just keep living in the grace of God instead of following the way of God. And this is why he's asking for spiritual wisdom and for understanding for them, so that they would know that when they look at things in life, that there's a way to go. There's a path to go. There's a path that everybody else is going. There's a path that culture says to do. And there's a path that God invites us to walk with him. And I hope that what we're going to uncover in the book of Colossians is that quite often that Paul is just writing, telling them, guess what? If you're going to follow Jesus, that means detour. I know everybody else is going this way. You're going to go this way. I know everybody thinks this is what marriage and sexuality looks like. That's the way they go. But following Jesus, we're going this way. I realize this is how you view work and you view your workplace because everybody views it this way. But Jesus is going to invite us to walk a different way and take a little detour on how we think about things like work, how we think about things like relationships. He's going to invite us to walk a different path on how we deal with people who have hurt us. How do we deal with people who have betrayed us? He's going to invite us to walk a different path. And you're going to see that over and over again in Colossians. This invitation to the way of God. Now that we've experienced the grace of God, an invitation to the way of God, which I'm telling you, looks incredibly different. It looks incredibly different than the way our world has all invited us and has all advertised us into doing. And advertised us into following that path. There's an invitation to the path of God. We continue on. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. If you walk in the way of God, the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And your lives will produce, look at this, every kind of good fruit. You produce fruit when you're on that way of God. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy. Endurance and patience. Isn't it those two things we incredibly need? As one person said this week, I was reading, do you realize endurance is making it through a difficult situation? And patience is dealing with difficult people. Anybody dealing with a difficult situation or difficult people? I imagine that, yeah, you don't have to raise your hand. Right? Some of you are sitting next to that person. Don't elbow them either, okay? Right? But this is how he's praying for them, that they would have the endurance to make it through difficult situations and the patience to deal with the difficult people that are going to come across their path. Always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the lights. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. What a beautiful picture of what Paul is praying for God to do in and through their lives as they are following him. And ultimately, he says, do you understand what God has really done for us? He's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, from selfish, destructive living, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. He said he's made that exchange for you and I out of his incredible love for us. So really he's praying what? That they would be bearing fruit and growing. That they would be strengthened to handle difficult people and difficult situations. That they would be thankful for all that God has done in them. And all of this is because of Jesus. All of this is because of the cross and the empty grave, he said. All of this because of Jesus. And that was his way of starting off talking to these young new believers who were just starting off in their faith. This is what God wants for you. This is what God desires for you. This is what God wants to see for you. And so I am talking to everybody in the room. This is what God wants to do for you. This is what God wants to see for you. That you would be bearing fruit and growing. Much like we talked last week, this whole idea that we are works in progress and we ought to be seeing progress. That we would be strengthened. Listen, life's hard. Life is difficult. Okay? And, you know, you don't figure things out like they do in the 30-minute sitcom. If you haven't figured it out yet, it doesn't work. Okay? It doesn't work. So guess what we need when we're dealing with difficult people and difficult situations? We need to be strengthened by something much, much greater than ourselves. And that is the invitation of Jesus. Hey, let me help you. I realize this is tough, this is difficult. Let me strengthen you as you deal in difficult situations and help you as you deal with difficult people. And all of it, we should be thankful for what God wants to do in and through us. That's what he wants to do in every person. There's nobody in here who's an exception. God desires to do this kind of work in all of us. New faith is vulnerable faith. I love these pictures because they remind me of where we start off and where it begins. So can I ask you, where does it begin for you? Where did it begin for you? Has it begun for you? The whole journey of following Jesus, finding forgiveness for everything that we've done, and then be invited into this incredible walk with him where we bear fruit and we grow, and God has this incredible plan for us. God has created a new you. That's why we're calling it that. And it's a work he desires to complete. But here's what I've discovered over the years, okay? God never does anything by force. He just doesn't. He doesn't do anything by force. The Holy Spirit doesn't do anything by force. That's not how God operates, okay? He is not going to make you bear fruit. Not going to do it, okay? He's not going to do it. He is waiting for your invitation to be a part of his life, for you, for him to be welcomed into your life. He is waiting for an invitation. Sometimes an invitation starts, and that's what begins our journey of faith. And it needs to continue constantly with invitations for God to examine us so we can know, hey, are we bearing any fruit? Are we going anywhere? Why aren't we? But I'm telling you, all of that is by invitation only. Because God doesn't force himself on anyone. He He has proved that over and over again. So if you think God's going to show up and make you do stuff, no, you have the wrong faith. That's not what God's about. He is waiting for your invitation because he has a great journey for you to be on. And some of you have started that journey and things have really stopped because you just reverted back to old habits and old things and thought that was a much better way and it's a lot funner and a lot more exciting. And I'm telling you, the invitation is still, hey, invite Jesus to walk with you, to strengthen you as you deal with difficult people and difficult situations, and to watch as your life bears fruit. Every person you see who you admire their faith, you admire their walk with Christ, you admire the way maybe they pray, you admire the way that they follow Jesus, all of those people have something in common. It's an invitation. It's an invitation they have made to allow God to continue to help them find this journey of being strengthened in him, bearing fruit. So, I want to pray for us this morning, but I'm also going to urge you that you would pray and you would invite Jesus to continue the work in you, continuing the journey with you. And if you've never made that decision, today is a great day to start with a simple faith of believing that Christ died for our sins and rose again for our salvation, and we have eternal hope because of him. And if you've done that, then wherever you are on this journey with Jesus, would you just invite him to again lead your life and help you to bear fruit? And then we're going to take communion this morning to be reminded of what he has done for us. So let me pray for us this morning.